Remember the picture that, for those who were here last week and were getting ready to go into chapter 2 of Amos, remember the picture that Amos is drawing for us as he goes through this letter, this Old Testament book, the map of Israel, kind of that he's giving us a visual representation of in the surrounding nations that are around Israel. So the target, remember, the target is being drawn. And of course, Israel's in the center because Israel is who it's ultimately pointing to, even though they hear all of these other things first. And so Amos declared judgment. If you think about it, as we looked last week, and we're going to see the sixth one, the beginning of chapter 2 this morning, Amos declared judgment against six Gentile nations. And then he addresses Judah, which we'll also see this morning. So that's seven, right? That's six plus one. That's seven. That's seven. That means the list is complete, right? But it's not. He gives this complete list, and then he goes to Israel. Israel was next. Israel's the next one we're going to read about after Moab and Judah this morning. And the declaration of judgment against Israel was by far the longest. And so we see all of these enemies, all of these ones that you would think they're the worst, and yet the judgment against Israel is even longer than it was against all the others. It's like God was saying, you are the ultimate failure, you are the ultimate disappointment, you will receive the harshest judgment. How often do you think to yourself, oh, I sure hope so-and-so is listening to this sermon? I mean, let's be honest, we think that often, don't we? But what if the finger of warning and justice is pointing at you? What if we need to look in the mirror? You know, maybe you've thought, you know, I sure hope so-and-so is listening to this message, and then boom, your toes get stepped on right as you're thinking that. Maybe the conviction of the Holy Spirit hits you right in the face, and you're convicted of your own sin when all you've been doing is thinking about the sins of others. We've all been there, I'm sure. That's what happened to Israel. So let's look at chapter 2. We're going to read through this chapter, and I want you to notice the transition from the other nations to Judah and then to Israel. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will not relent from punishing Moab for three crimes, even four, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. Therefore, I will send fire against Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kiriath. Moab will die with a tumult, with shouting and the sound of the ram's horn. I will cut off the judge from the land and kill all its officials with him. The Lord has spoken. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Judah for three crimes, even four, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. The lies, which would be talking most likely about the idols that they worship. So the lies, what happens when we worship idols, when we worship lies? The lies that their ancestors followed have led them astray. Therefore, I will send fire against Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Israel for three crimes, even four. So here we have that phrase again, three crimes, even four. But it's interesting. He kind of goes quickly through all the other nations when he says this. But you're going to see right here, he actually gives four specific things for Israel. So it's like he goes quickly through everyone else. And then he gets to the nation of Israel. And he's like, I'm going to make it very clear what's wrong and why your judgment is coming. All of this was getting to the point of getting to Israel. Because, and here we go, here are the four. Because they sell a righteous person for silver and a needy person for a pair of sandals. They trample the needs of the poor on the dust of the ground and block the path of the needy. A man and his father have sexual relations with the same girl, profaning my holy name. They stretch out beside every altar on garments taken as collateral, and they drink in the house of their God wine obtained through fines. Yet I destroyed the Amorite as Israel advanced. His height was like the cedars, and he was as sturdy as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. And I brought you from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness in order to possess the land of the Amorites. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Is this not the case, Israelites? This is the declaration of the Lord. But you made the Nazirites drink wine. That was against their vow, of course. And you commanded the prophets, do not prophesy. Look, I am about to crush you in your place. As a wagon full of sheaves crushes grain, escape will fail the swift. The strong one will not prevail by his strength, and the brave will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The one who is swift of foot will not save himself. And the one riding a horse will not save his life. Even the most courageous of the warriors will flee naked on that day. The Lord's declaration. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your declaration, the truth of your word, the calling on our lives to repent and turn to you. Please give us wisdom this morning to understand the truth of your word. Please give us the desire and the conviction and the longing to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Amos is about God's just judgment, right? And in considering God's perfect justice, how can we rightly respond to him? We talked last week about how God's justice is authoritative, the fact that we must submit to him, that he is and has all authority over our lives. So today we're going to look at how God's justice is serious. His justice is serious, and so his judgment is devastating. Don't fail to see and understand this. Don't ignore him. Don't harden your hearts. God's justice is serious. And so my purpose in the message then, obviously, is that you will take God's word seriously. Being flippant and lethargic, that brings about hypocrisy. It brings about judgment if we are flippant and lethargic about God's serious judgment. So we need to be serious about God's word. Consider God's righteous judgment. Heed his gracious warnings and take his word seriously. And so from the passage that we just read from chapter 2, I want you to think about three applications of God's serious justice. In other words, when we see this, we read this great account of history, what do we do in response? How should we respond? What must we do? Why is this personal and still applicable to us today when we read about something from thousands of years ago? These applications really are more than just applications. They're imperatives for us. They're commands for us. These are actions we must consider in response to the word of the Lord. So the first application is that we must learn from history. We all know that so often history repeats itself. So are you learning from others? We know that there are good things we should learn from and there are bad things we should learn from. And we see both of them throughout the scriptures recorded for us. Israel longed for their enemies to be judged. But what happened is they fell into the same sinful traps themselves. Rather than learning from history, they repeated history. And then God's declaration of judgment on Israel was twice as long as the judgment on any other nation. Learn from history. So for example, Romans chapter 15 verse 4 tells us, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures." Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful for God's word? Make sure you're in the Word, though. I mean, we would all say, yes, I'm thankful for the Bible. When's the last time you read it? Are you spending daily time in the Word so that you can learn from history, the most important history we need to know, the things that God had recorded for us and preserved for us over thousands of years? You know how many attempts there have been to destroy this? And yet we have it, and we have no excuse not to be in this every day. Perhaps the most recent humiliation of your performance in last week's Sunday school quiz given by Terry Hovey will motivate you to be reading your Bible more, learning from the Word, learning from history. So I have some results thanks to Terry's efforts. She's a good teacher. So 47 adults took the quiz and put their name on it. Some of you didn't put your name on it. So a total of 200 out of 470. That's a whopping 43%. The top scorers, there was a four-way tie, Judy Borman, Caleb Marquette, Kyle McLennan, who's homesick today, hopefully he's watching online, and Tressa Shirley. So I think Terry even has some candy to give she has some Smarties, and so she'll find you. She's right here, she's got them, she's ready to give the Smarties. We do not want you to get too big of a head. If you got 8 out of 10, I'm guessing that there were some lucky guesses on that quiz. So don't get too big of a head. But 8 out of 10, if you're not on there, it's because you either didn't hand it in or you didn't put your name down. But there were two kind of bonus questions. I don't know if you guys remember, there was the star constellations, which weren't really included in the total because those were bonus questions. So the first constellation, zero people got it correct, was Pleiades. All right, so zero people got that one. The second one, 60% of you got that right. 28 out of 47, Orion was the second one. And so for the youth, let's see how the youth did. 27 students scored 96 out of 270. That's 36%. That would be good if you were batting in baseball. That's about it. Okay? The top score was Wyatt Hayden. He had 6 out of 10. So Wyatt gets a Smartie. D stands for diploma for some of you. So that's a 60%. I guess that passes. So Wyatt's right up here, Terry. So he gets a Smartie. And then the kids, we didn't have obviously the youngest of the kids, but kind of the middle and upper elementary kids. Some of you took the test. 11 students scored 28 out of 110 for 25%. And the top score was Isabella Watson with 5 out of 10. All right. So overall, let's just put this in perspective. As a church, we got 38% correct on the book of Amos. Now, all this being said, I realize, we don't read the book of Amos a whole lot. We don't talk about it. I've never heard a sermon on the book of Amos. I've never done a Bible study in the book of Amos. I'm learning a lot as I'm digging into this and preparing for these messages. But I say all this to say, partly because it's fun to humiliate you, because we all need to be humiliated sometimes. And I'll be honest, if I would have taken the quiz before studying for the sermon, I would have bombed it as well. There's no way I would have done it as well as Judy and Kyle and Tressa and Caleb. I promise you, I wouldn't have gotten 8 out of 10. But I want to be challenged. I want us to think through this and, you know, say, okay, this is a short book of 9 chapters, and it's in God's Word, and He's preserved it for us for a reason. Let's be challenged to think about, are we learning from history by being in the Word every day and thinking about how do I apply this history that's been saved for me, that's been preserved for me, so that I can know God and so I can know how He's called me to live? Am I taking the time and the commitment to be in the Word so that I can learn from history? If you look back at verse 1, we see that just like last week, there's yet another instance of people completely violating God's covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. I put those notes on your, or that reference on your notes. But in Genesis 9, what do we see? We see this value of human life, and they're disregarding the value of human life. The Moabites apparently desecrated the tomb of an Edomite king, and they burned his bones into a powdery substance, which they then used as plaster. Some historians believe that the king of the Moabites actually used the Edomite king's bones, the powder, and he put the plaster on his walls in his palace. As you can probably imagine, that would have been incredibly offensive and disgusting, especially in that time, in that culture, but even I would think across any time and culture, the appalling thing that would be, and yet that's what happened. So what do we see in verse 2? We see as a result, God's punishment on them was also by fire. The authoritative warnings, the promised justice continue as we saw the beginning last week, and it continues into chapter 2. And then verse 3, the punishment of life, right? The ultimate, the fully just judgment, the punishment of life or death. And so remember too, verse 4, that our sins, they affect more than just us. Generation after generation after generation. This was true of them. The idolatry of parents continuing to their children. And don't we see this still true today? We see it still true today where generation after generation is affected. The parents' sins affect their children and then their grandchildren and then their great-grandchildren unless there is someone who repents and turns to the Lord and the curse is broken. So what you do doesn't just impact you. You can't just say it's just about me. It's between me and God. No, it's not just between you and God. It affects other people. And so verse 5, just judgment. The target continues to tighten. It's getting closer and closer to home. Learn from history. That's one of the many reasons I love the Gospel Project curriculum that we use for family groups, that for that Sunday school time every week. It teaches us how we can and should learn from history and how the historical events recorded in the scriptures point us to Jesus. So kids, and actually anybody who's here this morning can answer this, because Judy gave us the answer in her prayer this morning. What was this morning's lesson about? Go ahead, Nick. Yeah, it's about atonement. Very good. George, were you going to say something else? Well, Amos is what we're doing here, but in the Sunday school lesson, the family group's lesson, what was it about? So it was about atonement. It was about a system. What kind of system? Yeah, it was about a sacrificial system that God provided so his people's sins could be forgiven. And so that system, of course, was only a shadow of what was to come. What did that system point to? Jesus. It pointed to Jesus in the perfect and final sacrifice that he made for our sins. And you guys read about, we read about in that lesson how he's the ultimate, the perfect high priest. And we don't have to do sacrifices anymore. Instead, we celebrate his sacrifice when we eat of the bread and we drink of the juice. We celebrate the final, ultimate sacrifice. You see, we deserve the judgment and the punishment and the wrath that Amos was talking about in this book. We deserve that, and yet because of God's amazing grace and mercy, that punishment is paid in full for everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Talk about the most important history that we need to learn from. It's the gospel. Learn from history. The second application, then, is to love your neighbors. One of the most devastating things Israel did, as we read about here in chapter 2, was the terrible way they treated one another. Especially the poor among them, even their own families, right? This showed that they were not following the Lord. They were deserving of judgment. So let us apply this lesson to our own lives by loving our neighbors. Learn from history and love your neighbors. So verse 6, we see the same people who were delivered from slavery, they were now selling their own people into slavery. Or at the very least, there was injustice that was happening. There was bribery. There was favoritism for the rich over the poor. They were selling. Most people believe that what was happening here is that what would happen is somebody would go into debt. And so the person they went into debt to, they couldn't pay that debt. And so that person would then sell that person into slavery so they could get the money back. Their own people, their own neighbors. And so clearly, as we see in verse 7, the poor were being treated wrongly. The rich were ruling the day with injustice. The entire system was in shambles. It was a mess. These were supposed to be God's people. They had God's word. And the immorality was perverse and it was disgusting in God's sight. There might have even been human trafficking. There was sex slavery happening. People that said that they followed God were living this way. Verse 8, total hypocrisy, total sinful rebellion against the Lord. This is desecration. This is cruel. This is not loving one another. And I put on your notes a reference in Matthew 18, and specifically when you get a chance, we don't have time this morning to do this, but I want you to go back and read Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. And if you might remember, it's the story of the guy who has all of this debt forgiven, and he's so grateful because it's more than he could ever repay. And then he goes out and finds somebody who owes him money, and the guy can't pay him back, and it's just a little bit of money, and he throws that man in prison. And Jesus called us in that as he shared that story right before that. They were like, how many times should I forgive someone, Jesus? He's like, unlimited. Basically saying, you just keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. You don't stop forgiving someone. So Jesus' call on our lives is to show the same mercy to us that we long for ourselves. We long for God to show us mercy. God, please forgive me for my sins that are far greater than what I've done to you, far greater than what anyone could ever possibly do to me on this side of eternity. And we want that mercy. And so Jesus said, show that mercy to others. That means forgiving those who sin against you. One of the reasons that we commune together is to remember Jesus' sacrifice and to forgive others as he forgives us. This also means showing mercy that he has shown us. Otherwise, you won't receive mercy and forgiveness. He makes it very clear. Either you show mercy and forgiveness, or you don't receive mercy and forgiveness. Learn from history. Love your neighbors. Thirdly, listen to the Lord. His word is for his glory, and his word is for our good. His warnings are for his glory, and they're for our good. Can anyone tell me, what child or parent, what is the common cliche that we parents often say when kids complain about having to do something around the house? What do parents often say?
Go clean your room.
Go clean your room. Good, Gabe. Yep, that's a good one.
Because I said so.
Yep, that was actually the first thing I thought of, but I'm getting a little more A little more general, maybe, or a little more specific, actually, Nick.
I do that a lot.
Well, you say that.
No, my mom.
Okay. Well, anybody else? What's the common thing that we say? If somebody, think about it. Somebody's complaining about the food that's on the table or the chores they have to do or the clothes they're wearing. What do parents often say, Isabella? You're getting closer. Yep, there, did you hear that? Maybe you should go live outside. You don't have to clean that. Yeah, what were you going to say, William? What's that? Go hungry then? Okay. Yeah. There you go. You get what you get and you don't throw a fit. I love what you guys are learning. These are good. But, you know, so Isabella was kind of the closest to what I was getting at. We might say something like, who pays the bills around here? Who puts food on the table? Who puts the clothes on your back? Right? We might say something like that. And truly, if you think about it, kids rarely have a right to complain about the supper or the chores or the clothes they wear. But they do. They do complain. And so we have to remind them where those things come from. Where did you get those things? Who's providing those things? But notice, that's basically what God is doing for the Israelites here in verses 9 to 11. It's like God is saying, look what I did for you. Despite your inadequacy. I mean, they couldn't have done this. His height was like the cedars. He was sturdy as the oaks. Who destroyed the Amorites? God did. The Israelites couldn't do it. They weren't strong enough. And God is saying, did you forget? Did you forget where you came from and who has provided for you? Who's paying the bills around here? And so verse 10, look what I brought you out of. Even though you didn't deserve such deliverance, you certainly didn't earn that deliverance. God's saying, look what I brought you out of. And you're doing to them what I brought you out of. You're making slaves among your own people, and I brought you out of that slavery. Look what I gave you, God says. Look what I gave you, and look what you're doing. And the verse 11, look what I did for you. Look what I raised up among you, God is saying. The warnings that were given, the leaders that were provided, the promises that were made and kept. God, it's like God is saying, hey, who pays the bills around here? Who provides all this? It's Him. And look at verse 12 then, how the Israelites responded. Now I know none of our kids would do something like this, but the Israelites, they disobeyed the very clear teaching and commands of God. Surely none of us would do this, but what did the Israelites do? They turned their back on God's word. They didn't want to hear it. But really, let's examine our hearts for a moment. How guilty are we? Just like the Israelites, we might think, well, look at those guys over there. Look at those guys on the news. Look at those enemies of God. They are the ones who are guilty of evil. Punish them, God. Bring justice on them. All the while, are we obeying God's word? Are we listening to the Lord, or are we telling people who try to hold us accountable, mind your own business? This is my life. It's between me and God. You know, mind your own business isn't in the Bible. Not once. It's not in there. Mind your own business. No, confess your sins to one another. That's in the Bible. James chapter 5. Confront the sins of those who sin. That's in the Bible. You see, if we would learn from history, if we would love one another, then we would listen to the Lord. We would make sure that we're encouraging one another to listen to the Lord. Because we look back at history and we say, I don't want to be like the Israelites. And yet so often we are. We would look back at history and say, I don't want to receive that just judgment. And yet that's exactly what we deserve. We look back at history and we would say, well, I don't want to be falling into those traps like those people. And yet we're allowing our children and our grandchildren to fall into the same traps. There is no other option for everlasting life and victory except to listen to the Lord. Don't profane His name as we see here. Don't fail to heed His warnings. Don't fail to obey his word. Don't ignore those who speak his truth. You will not prevail if you oppose him and rebel against him. That's the message we're seeing here in the book of Amos. Instead, as we see in verse 13, there will be judgment. Do we love one another enough to warn of such judgment? Do we love our family enough to warn of such judgment? Do you, students, love your classmates enough to warn of such judgment? Do you love your teammates enough to warn of such judgment? Do you love your friends enough to warn of such judgment? Do you love your coworkers enough to warn of this judgment? Please understand, verse 14, that there's no escape from God's judgment, because either it's on Jesus on the cross, that judgment of God is on Jesus on the cross, or it's on you for all of eternity. Those are the two options. The judgment doesn't just disappear. The judgment is due, and it will be done because God is perfectly just. So you either receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and the judgment that you deserve is on him, or you turn your back on Jesus and his word, and judgment is on you for all of eternity. Those are the options. That's it. What we all deserve is judgment. So you have to ask yourself, what's it going to be for you? Not a single one of us is swift enough or strong enough or brave enough to fix our sin problem. And so we see in verse 15 then, the archer will not stand his ground. The one who is swift of foot will not save himself. The one who is riding a horse will not save his life. You see, there's nothing that you can possibly do to stand your ground or to save yourself. There's nothing you can do. That's why Jesus came. God's justice is serious, so take his word seriously. So verse 16 tells us then, as it closes the chapter, even the most courageous of the warriors will flee naked on that day. This is the Lord's declaration. No matter who you are, no matter what you've accomplished, every single one of us falls short. Every one of us. So remember, I said my purpose today is that you will take God's word seriously. Are you, or will you take God's word seriously? I want you to just think for a moment, what needs to change in your life so that you are taking God's word seriously? Do you need to spend more time in the word? It's a simple way to start. Do you need to spend more time in the word? Are you reading it daily? Are you asking for God's help to understand? Are you crying out to him? Are you hearing the preaching of his word and following his word? Do you need to have more commitment to your church family, which his word is very clear about? Do you need to love your neighbor as yourself by pleading with them to listen to the Lord? Maybe you need to plug into a discipleship accountability group and stop thinking things like, this is my business, it's between me and God, and realizing that what you do is affecting your children. What you do is affecting your friends. What you do is affecting your community. So rather than saying, this is between me and God, recognizing that my relationship with God impacts others, so I need people to hold me accountable. I need people to ask me the hard questions. I need people to pray for me. I need people to encourage me. I need people to challenge me, to sharpen me. Of course, all of this has to begin with making sure that you have a right relationship with God. We can't be content to just stay where we are. We have to recognize that all of us needs to grow. All of us, every one of us needs to grow. In the beginning, God created everything perfectly because he is perfect. He is holy. He is good. He is just. He is right. We know the reality is that just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. This brings about a major problem, the devastation of the fall over all humanity, over all the earth. And so what does that mean? It means that hell is what we all deserve. The judgment that we have been reading about in Amos is the judgment that we deserve. And more, we deserve more than what we read about in Amos. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus, his perfect one and only son, the ultimate high priest, the final sacrifice. He sent Jesus, the Son of God, eternally the Son of God. He sent him to take on flesh, to become a human, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins. to take the punishment that we deserve. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. So the Bible tells us that everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. Everyone who turns from sin to him receives forgiveness and salvation and a right relationship with God. But you must trust in him alone for this rescue to be true for you. It's not a universal rescue. It's for everyone who turns to Jesus. And then, only then, if you do, do you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. No eternal judgment, which is what we all deserve, but instead eternal life, which is found in Christ alone. And so will you follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus? Will you commit yourself to his church? Will you devote yourself to his word? Will you be intentional about discipleship, whether it's being in a discipleship accountability group or having some sort of way where you're being intentional about walking with Jesus and helping others walk with Jesus? Will you help others follow him and live according to his word? We say it all the time. Our passion is the gospel. Our churches, our family, our world is our mission. We don't have one of those without the others. We need all three. And it begins with a relationship with Christ, growing in a church, and then living out our faith every day. Father God, that's our prayer today, is that we would not be content to just stay where we are, that we would not be content to live in such a way that has a negative impact on others, that doesn't shine brightly for Jesus for others, that doesn't point them to the cross. Please protect us from living that life of futility and help us to live a life of purpose and meaning and faithfulness. We pray for your help because we know that every single one of us in this room, every single one of us in this building, every single one of us in this world falls short. We need your help. And so help us to be intentional about discipleship, about prayer, about accountability, about time in your word, about involvement in your church. And let us be convicted this morning about what needs to change, whether it's in our schedules, our commitments, our finances, our involvement, our relationships. If something needs to change, Father, please let us not leave this building content without those changes taking place. Please give us a growing desire to live according to your word, recognizing that we all deserve judgment, and yet your son Jesus took that on himself if we would simply call on his name and believe. So I pray for those who haven't yet done that this morning, that need to make that decision to put their faith in you. Please open their hearts and give them a desire to cast their burdens on your son, Jesus, because you care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.